Reverend Fowler's Bible study is Wednesday at 7 o'clock. That's following choir practice where they really need voices. Choir practice starts at 5:30. That's the new time that was established last week. Kids Cafe, of course, meets as usual on the second Monday of each month, and Sisters of Service meets on the first Tuesday at 6 o'clock. Anybody else got anything? Ms. Hoke? It feels so weird when you don't have anything to say. You could go on and on forever, couldn't you? Oh, they did great, didn't you hear? Move on, my wife says. My wife, as of tomorrow, 23 years, will be happily married tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And I love her. Thank you. Aww. Anybody else got anything? How about guests or visitors to recognize? I've got a guest here, came with Mike and Cassie, Donald Cannon. We call him Turkey. He works with us. He's a great guy, and I'm glad you're here, Donald Turkey. And Mike. Hey, Mike, behind Rodney. Anybody else? Yes? Okay. You have an invisible guest that we'll recognize. The Holy Spirit. He's not a guest. He's always here. All right. Get up and say hello to somebody.
Well, hello again. Everybody knows you, huh? Well, we had double whammies. Rockwood lost Friday night. UT lost last night, so that was a late game, too. Oh dear. Wow. Maybe that's a start. Maybe that's a start. Right. Yeah. He's supposed to be here. I hope something hadn't come up.
Sometimes they like to sleep in.
Maybe they watch the ball game too. Right. Excuse me? As far as I know. I remember that. Okay. Will you join me in our opening prayer? Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Father, grant, we beseech thee, a great outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon thy people, so as to cause a deep and widespread revival of a living faith in Christ, working by love and bringing forth the fruits of the living Spirit, love of humanity, joy in sacrifice and fraternity in righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. At this time, I invite the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I would like to discuss with you at this time. Well, come right on up. I'm glad to see you both. And thank you for helping today light the candles. It was nice of both of you. Now, are you all standing up or are you sitting down? You're sitting down. To sit down means that you're relaxing. To stand up means you're about ready to go somewhere or do something or listen to someone tell you something. Now, when Jesus died, he was raised from the dead at Easter. And then in our creed, which we just said, the words were right up there on the screen. He ascended into heaven. That means he went up to heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, this kind of is strange because you want to know whereabouts. It's over there, over there. We can't see in heaven like that. I can see that you're next to me and that you're sitting next to her. We're sitting, but the point is that Jesus is sitting next to God. His work on earth is over because the Holy Spirit now works and does what Jesus did when he was here. So to sit down means we're finished. We're relaxed. We're sitting here for the children's address. We'll get up in a few minutes and we'll go somewhere else. But to sit down means we relax. We're going to stay for a few minutes anyway. When you go to school, do you sit in the classroom or do you stand? You sit. And how long are your lessons in class? An hour? 50 minutes? 50 minutes or an hour or something like that. So you sit there because you're supposed to learn something, right? We sit, we relax, we listen. When we stand, we're active and sometimes we're speaking, although I'm sitting and I'm talking at the same time. So to relax and to sit, that's what Jesus is doing. And that's what we get to do when it is our time to pray, to sit and relax, and to listen to God like you listen to your teachers or your preacher or your parents or your friends. To sit, we're relaxing. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven. The Holy Spirit continues his work. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for welcoming Jesus to sit beside you in power and in glory, to sit beside you as the Holy Spirit continues Jesus' work here on earth. Bless us, O Lord, and let us think about when we sit. What are we doing? We're relaxing. We're listening. Please help us by giving us instructions as to when to stand and to go and when to do what we need to be doing for you and for your realm. Amen. And thank you both for coming. And thank you for helping today. There are a number of prayer concerns that you see printed in the bulletin. Please, at this time, list your prayer concerns on the little pads in the pew, the Ritual of Friendship pads. We'll be sure and collect them tomorrow, and we'll add these to the list. And also, I will be remembering you and all the others that it is our privilege to be remembering in my own prayers as well. I do want to share with you that last night I was with the Hood family, and Brian is doing very well now, and we're just tickled. He is advancing nicely. His respirator has been pulled. He's breathing on his own, and he says for me to thank all of you for the continued prayers, and he said misses his Sunday school class. So let's keep up the good work, people of God. He's making progress, slow but steady. And let's remember Dawn and Suzanne and other members of the family, extended and immediate. There is much for which we need to be thanking God for. Now, shall we go to the Lord in prayer ourselves? for a few moments. Let us pray. In the midst of a busy week, O Lord, we take time to come to your house of worship. And we spend about an hour, 1 hour out of 168 during the week, and we come here to worship you. It is a change of pace because so much of our work is centered around this world. But when we come to church and when we come to worship, we do things differently. We sing different kinds of songs. We listen to a holy book read to us and studied by our Sunday school teachers. We are grateful for the preached word as well as the sung word, for we're looking for your word for our day. So bless us, O Lord, even as we give you our most humble thanks for church itself, most specifically for this congregation, for its grand history, its mission and its ministry in this town, in this area, and throughout the world. We're grateful for Methodism and its ministry to people who are less fortunate, its ministry to the ill, the hungry, and the homeless, as well as its great worship tradition in and of itself. So in the midst of our thanksgiving, we have to confess to you, however, that we become lax on occasion. We find, however, that we'd much rather sleep in of a Sunday morning so we can rest up to attack the world and everything we've got to do, including watch a great volume of football games. We're grateful for television, for the joy and distraction that it gives us. But because of church, because of opportunities that our sensitive spirits alert us to, we see that your work continues. There is much to be done. Dear Lord, we have conflicts in our souls. On the one hand, so many of us are greatly concerned about how the world is progressing, how it is disintegrating, how so many conflicts come upon us, how votes of city councils and school boards, how votes of state legislatures and non-votes of Congress affect all of us. Sometimes, actually frequently, Lord, we become cynical in our thoughts and certainly in our prayers. And we wish to toss up our hands and say, what's the use? The threats of ISIS continue to grow in the Middle East. People become more and more frustrated because there does not seem to be a positive answer to all the dangers of the world. The Ukrainian people and the Russian people continue not to get along. So that trouble spot fills our minds as well. And then the Ebola illness throughout Africa, threatening to wipe out entire countries. This is on the periphery of our concern. So most of us, O Lord, would prefer not even to think about it. So we use television as an anesthetic to keep us from facing realities that overwhelm us. But Lord, that's not what Jesus did. He set his face to Jerusalem, knowing full well what would be happening to him and to his disciples. He was not afraid to face the realities, terrible as they are, because he knew he had you to back him. And so when we think about Jesus and what he did, as reflected in the Apostles' Creed, Lord, we find ourselves guilty of not wishing to take up the cross of Christ, but rather to run from it, letting someone else bear the cross and letting Jesus bear the cross alone. Bring us under conviction, O Lord. Bring us under conviction so that we can take the claims of Christ seriously,
The claims of church membership and realities of the fervency that we said when we met them and when we said them here before this altar or other altars. And let us recognize that the problems of the world are solved through the love of Christ. So give us the political will, both locally, statewide, and in the national government. Give us the political will to follow Jesus in his way of love. Give us the creative mind to think through what is the loving situation and not just how to protect my turf. Let us get real with our faith, O Lord, and recognize that Christ is the answer. Help us pose the question. We pray for those who are sick, those who have troubles, those who have issues and difficulties which would grind them down into the earth. We pray for ourselves. So please touch us with your magnificent spirit. Set us right before you and then commission us to work further in your realm. These things we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now comes the time in our worship service where we have the privilege of giving God his tithes and contributing our offerings as well. Will the ushers come forward? Praise and thanksgiving be unto you, O Lord, for all of your bountiful blessings that you continually give to us in so many different ways. Literally, we encounter the showers of blessing every day. Make us very mindful of what we give back to you in the way of your 10% or tithes and our offerings, which is more than the 10% that is yours anyway. Thank you for the opportunity to earn. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you at the offering of the morning. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture lesson for today is often called the Great Commission. For the Great Commission is what Jesus told his disciples to do, and it's found in the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, chapter number 28, beginning with verse 16, and then reading through verse 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, into the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our time and the days in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. So he went to the mountain to which he directed them. They went there. Some still doubted somewhat, but he gave them a commission. Look, you go everywhere. You go to all the nations, and you make disciples of them. Disciple. What is a disciple? One who follows. An apostle is one who is a disciple but has a specific thing to do, such as the apostle Paul. He was the disciple that brought the word to the Mediterranean world. He witnessed to Jesus throughout that area. But a disciple is one who disciplines their lives after the teachings of Jesus. We are disciples if we do the very same thing. There are so many worldviews out there, so many things telling us what to do, what to buy, how to live, how to work, that we get caught up trying to fit ourselves into every particular discipline possible. But the one that counts the most, if we are Christian, is to discipline our lives after the example and the teachings of Jesus. So as they go and make disciples, sometimes in the history of the Christian faith, that means by the point of a sword. We see this a lot in Islam these days. The point of a sword. Or literally lose your head. So these are issues which we Christians have the chance to hammer out in our time. How do I make disciples? First of all, by disciplining ourselves to do and to follow what Jesus told us, and to proclaim God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through baptism, initiation, if you will. And that is the only reference to the Holy Trinity that you're going to find in the Gospels, right there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So now as we continue our examination of that ancient affirmation of faith, I thought we might just tackle four phrases at once today. We've already said them. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and then from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And we go, wow, a lot's happening. The third day he rose from the dead. That's a very important phrase because the ancient Jewish people believed that the soul hovered around the corpse for 3 days, hoping to gain readmittance into the dead body. After the third day, then the soul goes to other places. In one part of the scripture, Jesus points out the soul goes to the waterless places. It is disembodied at that point. So Jesus was dead parts of 3 days. That's how we do our counting. 3 days he was very definitely dead. We find that when Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, he'd been in the ground 4 days. And the point for Jesus waiting around before he went to Bethany was, in essence, to witness to the fact that he was really dead. If he'd been there the second day, or the same day, or the day after, or third day, people would say he just resuscitated the corpse. But no, Jesus is there on the fourth day after he'd been in the ground. So Jesus is dead. He rose from the dead. Now, one of these days, I hope to have a Bible study with you where we examine the evidence
the actual physical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. For example, have you ever heard of an ancient document and actually a relic of the Roman Catholic Church known as the Shroud of Turin? Have you ever heard about that? Fascinating. One of our good friends whose hobby is to delve into the mysteries of the Shroud came to see us one time at one of my churches. And Dr. Wanger was fascinating in what he showed us about that Shroud of Turin. Google it if you've not heard of it, Shroud of Turin, and you'll find some amazing things about the death cloths that surrounded Jesus. But we'll do that at another time. He was dead, and he was resurrected from the dead. And let me just say, belief in the resurrection of the dead, Jesus, is either the greatest hoax the world has ever been duped with, or the most fantastic miracle that's ever happened in the world. And people have to take this and decide. A good friend of ours who teaches Sunday school says, you know, I like what Jesus said, but now this resurrection business, I think that's a little hokey. And he didn't mean from Virginia Tech. I think it's a little bit off the wall. And so, you know, I said, well, you know, you're not Christian if you don't believe in that. So I could tell that he was beginning to swell up a little bit and wanting to keep his friendship rather than to be correct theologically. I let it drop and let God do the rest of it. But I do know that the fact that we still have Easter throughout the world, that tells you something is real about the resurrection. I do know that it changed the lives of the disciples and the people of that day as witness to the fact that he was raised from the dead. They saw him, for heaven's sakes. That's the second factor. And the third factor is that people called Christian, for the most part, not every Christian, we worship on Sunday, rather than obeying the Ten Commandments that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know, yesterday was the Sabbath day. Ask any Jew, they will tell you Saturday's the Sabbath. It starts at 6 p.m. Friday, and it ends at 6 p.m. Saturday. Duh, why are we here today? To celebrate the resurrection, folks. That's exactly why we're here. So these are realities that point to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it is central, if you're going to be a Christian and follow Jesus, in Romans 10:9. You know that scripture, many of you do. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Belief in the resurrection is prerequisite for being a Christian and following Christ. There it is. We affirm that. The third day he rose from the dead, and the next phrase is he ascended into heaven. Now, there's very little in the Bible about the ascension. Not too many of us have preached sermons about it, or for that matter have taught Sunday school lessons about it. We refer to it. But he ascended into heaven. So resurrection and ascension are to go hand in hand. He's resurrected from the dead, but didn't stay here. He stayed here for 40 days, affirming the faith, reaffirming what he preached to the disciples. But then on the 40th day, the day of ascension, he goes into heaven. So you see, resurrection and ascension are a part of a continuation, namely one that looks forward. One that looks forward that Jesus still has something else to do. It is a process of glorification, not just an event of resurrection, but a resurrected and ascended. Looks forward to the fact that Jesus is the prophet, he is priest, and he is king, both for himself and for humanity. And what is he doing now? Both the Old and the New Testament talk about sitting at the right hand of power. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, we cannot take this spatially or literally. I see you sitting there. You see me standing there or here. And we don't look into heaven and say, where's the throne? It's on the other side of that cloud. Yes, there it is. I can see it. We don't go there because we know what's in the heavens. For the first century, however, that was their way of understanding the resurrection, the ascension, and where he's going. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's their understanding about how kings were and how the king's first lieutenant sat at his right hand. That's their language, but our metaphor is symbolic. We understand things very symbolically. For example, have you ever commented on the sunrise or a sunset? Of course you have. I've got some great snapshots of what the sun is doing as it sets on the other side of the lake where we live. Beautiful. But that's symbolic. We have known for centuries that the sun doesn't move. It's the earth that moves. Why are we still using the language about sunrise and sunset? See what I'm saying? We're using it symbolically because it appears to rise and appears to set. The symbol is very powerful in our language. So when we say that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, we take it symbolically. We understand that to sit means that you are possessing that chair. As in our home, you may have a cat jump up and sit with you on your lap, meaning that he or she is possessing you. But to sit means that you own where you sit. It also implies rest and quiet. I know all about that. I can tune in what I call white noise. It can be a football game, or it can be a murder mystery, or it can just be noise, and I can go to sleep that fast. Any time of morning, afternoon, or evening. It's what we older people do. That's our prerogative. Now, older people, say amen.
Amen.
Right on. We know about what amen means. Right on. That's what it means. It implies rest and quiet. For Jesus to sit at the right hand of the Father means indestructible joy. As in Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Jesus is blessed, according to the Psalms. But it also, to sit at the right hand of the Father implies a position of supreme honor. It gives to the Son the right of judgment. The Son is no longer judged by us human beings. The Son now judges us human beings. The Son is no longer condemned by us human beings. It is up to the Son to condemn us human beings, you see. The roles have flip-flopped. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that phrase in the scriptures and in the beautiful music of Handel's Messiah. But then the final phrase of the sermon today is, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now we're talking about something that's called the second coming. Right? Jesus will come again in glory. This we find all over the scriptures. In Amos, for example, the prophet, it is the day of the Lord. That's what's going to happen. The day of the Lord's coming in power. Furthermore, Amos points out we don't know when it's going to be. It'll be like a man resting against the doorpost and a snake bite him. Now that's kind of good gracious alive. I bet all of us look at the doorpost this afternoon when we go home to see if there's something around there. That's the sort of image of Amos. That's the sort of image that this particular phrase picks up. Jesus speaks about it. he talks about his coming in power. But he also says, be ready, and he doesn't know when it will be. He, the Son, doesn't know, the angels don't know, but only the Father in heaven. So I smile to myself when I see all these books that are published about the coming of Jesus, and how many of us just flock to the bookstores and buy the Left Behind series. Do you know that series? Fascinating. But guess what? They don't know. That's what Jesus said. They don't know, but they are smiling as they go to the bank with the money they've gotten from us. And since they put it in the bank, they're hoping he doesn't come soon because they won't spend it. You see what issues we're dealing with when people try to guess when the coming is? What we need to do is to be ready. Are you ready? You got your house in order? Think about it. Do you? I'll have to confess, I don't. There are a few things I want to do. My wife would definitely want me to fix up my study. It's a mess. As well as that storage bin we've got. That's a terrible mess. So I'm not ready. But I might as well be. Why? Because you don't know. A twinkling of an eye. Now that's the second coming. What I'm far more interested in is the fact that he is here now. And that he is coming now. That he is right here in this church. He talks with you and me, and he walks with you and me, and he tells us that we belong to him. You see, Jesus may have symbolically gone to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's a powerful symbol. But through the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is right here and right now. Furthermore, it is his Spirit that judges us. The living, meaning the quick, that's what quick means, the quick and the dead means you're living. And the dead, those who have deceased, he judges us now. Now, how many of us are into stuff we have no business being into? I don't ask you to raise your hands. Because if you didn't raise your hands, I doubt you'd be telling the truth. And if you did raise your hands, then you don't want people to know it. So we won't go there. But we can ask ourselves the question, how many of us really have the peace of God that passes all understanding? How many of us are conflicted this very hour? And are carrying burdens, burdens of disappointment with family or friends, burdens of threat of the loss of a job, burdens of anticipating a new job that we're not sure we're prepared for. How many of us are fearful about getting all the work done we have stated we're going to do today? Oh, by the way, there's a perfect remedy for getting the work done. Don't plan so many things to do. That'll work every time. But many of us put more things on our list. Is it because we want to be anxious about getting the job done? Think about it. But the things I really want to hit home about has to do with the burdens which are upon us, we didn't ask for, but that we are in the middle of, that have ground us down. You know, and cause us to wonder whether we ought to get up every morning to take that third and fourth cup of coffee so we can brace ourselves to face the day, because it's hard. That's judgment. That's judgment. Because there are definitions of hell besides those that are hot and steamy and eating us up with fire. There's also an image of hell that is frozen. A great writer uses that as the image. There's no warmth of love in hell, therefore hell must be cold, very cold. Another image of hell, which I think is far more useful, is falling apart. Emotionally, soulfully, and spiritually. Have you ever made the comment, "I feel like I'm falling apart"? Anybody besides myself? You know what I mean? Or have you ever waked up and you said, "I am so scattered today"? Scattered? We haven't pulled in all of those commitments that we've got, emotional commitments, intellectual commitments, as well as work commitments, and getting everything done at the house we're supposed to do, much less the yard. We are scattered. We've got so much to do, we don't know where to start. That is a symptom of hell right there, especially if we allow it to get us down. Hell is understood as the losing of our center and our core of being. Have we been there? We've done that, have we not? So how do we deal with it? Now, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, and one that I use so frequently when I'm in that situation, is Matthew 11:28. You've heard me preach on it before. 11:28, jot it down. "Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I commend that to you, because there's one way and one thing to preach on hell and not to say how to get out of it, for heaven's sakes. Many of us are simply content to be in hell so we'll have something to talk about. Now, I am serious. Sometimes people love to feel put upon, because then what else would they talk about if they didn't talk about their aches and their pains and all their troubles in life? I'm telling you the truth. I'm not being cynical. We have a tendency in our culture to whine. Do you know what I mean? Folks, some people like to whine. Are you and I one of them? Okay, whine. But if we want to get out of it, then we need to remember the verse of Scripture that shows us how to get out of it, and it's Matthew 11:28. Jot that down. So when I flirt with living in hell, for whatever reason, I go there. I also go to Luke 2:52. Jot that one down. Luke 2:52. That passage is what Jesus did as he was growing up and increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with man or humankind. Sometimes we get ourselves disintegrating because we hadn't paid enough attention to those four aspects of living that Jesus did. Increased in stature, favor with God and man, wisdom. So we have four things that we look to Jesus and we can ask ourselves, have I done enough exercise today? Do I need to take a walk? Can I change the endorphin mixture in my brain by taking a walk? That could help us deal with the hell that life places upon us. And so on, issues with the diet, et cetera, et cetera. So those two, but especially come to me. And then when I'm coming to Jesus, I remember the passage out of the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." My friends, the psalmist passes through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't camp out in it. You see what I mean? He passes through it. And what we do is we reach for Jesus. Put the yoke upon me. Let me pull with you, Jesus. And you pull me out of the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what is the yoke of Jesus? It's called love. The yoke of love. When we really get down and we are in the hell of disintegration, if we can think of someone who is in a worse shape than we, if we can make them a call or send them a text or an email or drop them a note, that will help us immediately, because we are bringing the warmth of human communication to those folks who are even worse off than we. And in helping someone else, God helps us. So now we're dealing with judging. We're dealing with how Jesus judges. And he looks at us. He knows we're still alive. We are the quick people. And he says, all right, you got these issues. You're not the only one that passed through life. You're not the only one with tragedies. You're not the only ones with all kinds of stressors that will cause you to live in hell through disintegration. But I'll go to hell with you. And I'll lift you out of there. But you have to follow me. You have to be a witness to the nations about love. And if we're going to witness to the nations, it's through the love of Christ. How can we love somebody else if we don't love ourselves? You love your neighbor as you love yourself. So take care of yourself. Increase in wisdom, stature, favor with God and humankind. Work on it. Because when we are torn apart, we need an antidote. Jesus gives us that antidote by sitting at the right hand of the Father and judging the quick and the dead. We won't worry about the second coming. You just have to be ready. And I'm not. Are you? One or two more things to do. But the judging of the quick happens all the time, right here and right now. We need to ask ourselves, are we living in hell? You like that? You get to fuss. You get to whine. You get to tell everybody your aches and pains. You want to do that? You can get rewarded. You can have people say, oh, my, it's just terrible. But let me tell you, you're mine. Let me tell you my problems. And then what we do is we have a downward spiral of seeing who can tell each other the worst problems. That's really witnessing to Jesus, isn't it? But on the other hand, Jesus offers us his hand. He offers us judgment. And he says, are you serious about living in hell? Then I've been to hell. I know what it's like. You come on. You come on and take my yoke upon you. You learn of me. My burden's easy. My load is light. And I want to have you reintegrated so you remember who you are as a person, that you're loved by God and you're forgiven, for heaven's sakes. But you can't get forgiveness unless you repent first. And if you like it where you are, then have at it. But if you want to change, you can. And that includes all kinds of different ways. If it's a spiritual issue, yes. If it's a physical issue, we've got doctors and nurses and all kinds of people who help us both psychologically and physically. They're all agents of God. Right there at our disposal, simply because he loves us profoundly. But we have to make the effort. And when we make the effort, he says, come on, let's do it. We have a road to salvation. May we follow that road. Amen.
Our concluding hymn, Go Make of All Disciples. It's 571. There may be those individuals who would like to come to the altar for a special prayer. Others who would like to join in the fellowship of the church. If you come forward as we sing the hymn, we'd be very pleased to honor your request. We'll stand as we sing.
People of God, we've been given our marching orders. Go forth and keep the faith, and let the Lord's Spirit sustain you in everything you do, everywhere you find yourselves, so that you, as well as the Christ, may sit at the right hand of God and enjoy the fullness of God's presence in this world and certainly in the world to come. Go in peace.